The scripture reading for this worship service is found in the book of Joshua, chapter 2. Joshua, the second chapter. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And it happened, as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men gathered, answered her, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear." Then she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over, and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told them all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." The text for the sermon this morning is taken from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. Hebrews 11, verse 31, where we read, "By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace." Beloved congregation, we have read that text from Hebrews 11, which is one of the many people that were mentioned in that chapter who are known for their faith. Rahab, the harlot, she is one of the great heroes of the faith. It takes a bit of explaining, because she certainly was not a model of righteousness, but she was an example of faith nonetheless. In that long list of heroes of the faith, we find the names of, among many men, but also there were two women singled out. The first one was Sarah, the wife of Abraham. And the second one, as we will see this morning, is Rahab. But what an enormous contrast there is between these two daughters of Adam. Sarah, as we all know, is the respectable wife of Abraham. She is a lady of royal bearing, as her name in fact indicates. Sarah means princess. But Rahab is far from respectable. Whenever Scripture mentions her name, it is always in connection with her profession. Rahab, the harlot. Rahab, the prostitute. No wonder many people have expressed their surprise and sometimes also their offense at seeing her name included in the cloud of witnesses. You have something similar with Samson, of course. But now, here is a woman, Rahab, the harlot. And yet, she is a striking example of God's free and sovereign grace. And what we have here in this text, Hebrews 11, verse 31, we have a climax, a kind of, the greatest example of God's free and sovereign grace. Let us meditate on this strange and at the same time wonderful story of the faith of Rahab. And we will look at the origin of her faith, at the expression of her faith, and at the consequences of her faith. Congregation, that such a woman could be saved shows us that God is indeed no respecter of persons. John Bunyan wrote a little book called Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, and that is certainly illustrated here. That is certainly the meaning of the story of Rahab's faith, as well as Bunyan and many others. In Hebrews 11, verse 31, that faith of Rahab is described as follows: "By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace." As it stands, the text here does not say anything about the origin of her faith or the contents of that faith. It just says that she perished not with the others, with those who believed not. When she had received the spies with peace. As it stands, therefore, our text merely speaks of the outcome of that story, namely that she had faith. But where did she get it from? But notice what is implied here. Apparently, Rahab believed something that the other people in Jericho did not believe. And what was that? What was that? Well, to answer that question, I must take you, of course, to Joshua 2, this chapter that we have read, to find out what is really illustrated there and explained fully. We read there about those two spies sent out by Joshua to find out what they can about Jericho. And having made their way to the city somehow, they have found lodging in a certain inn, Rahab's inn. We don't know how they decided on that particular place. In the providence of the Lord, he directed them to that place with a special purpose, of course. Maybe it was because they knew that there was this inn and that it was indicated somehow, and that they thought, well, maybe in this place we can find out what is going on in the city. They were, after all, spies. But their presence there is detected soon, and soldiers of the king of Jericho come to the inn with a search warrant. And then something very unusual happens. Instead of Rahab delivering her guests into the hands of these soldiers, as one might have expected, she hides them on the roof of her house. And then Rahab misleads the soldiers. She tells a lie, which I think is wrong. It's always wrong, but it seems that the Lord has forgiven her, and also taking into account that she was only a pagan, a heathen, who did not know much about the commandments of the Lord. But anyway, she lied to save those two Israelites. And she helps them escape through a window in the city wall. Now, why does she do this? Why does she turn traitor to her own people? Well, it is because of what she has heard. She has heard something about Israel's God. She knows about the Exodus and other great deeds of Jehovah. Israel has conquered nations and tribes much stronger than hers. And these reports, these stories, which were well known in that whole environment there, they have made a deep impression on Rahab. She is convinced that this mighty God of Israel will help his people conquer Jericho and all of Canaan as well. Let us read what she actually says there to the spies. Verse 9 there in Joshua 2. She said, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." And then she says in verse 11, "As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." This woman did not just believe that the God of Israel was great, but as was common in those days, they believed that every tribe and every city almost had their own gods. And so she might have thought, well, Israel's God is really strong. No, she goes beyond that and she says, I know that the Lord God is the God of heaven and of earth. He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. That was a tremendous confession that she made here. It shows that she understood who God really was. Not just a tribal deity, but an almighty God of all people. And so she's convinced that this mighty God of Israel is going to be with his people as he has been all along, and he will conquer Jericho and the rest of the country as well. Jericho will fall, she knows that. For Jehovah has marked that wicked city for judgment. Now, she may not have known that. It was given, that information was given to Moses and later to Joshua, that those cities in Canaan and the tribes living there, they should be rooted out, destroyed. But she knows that they are next. And that is what makes her so afraid. She knows that Jehovah is almighty and that therefore Israel is going to conquer all her enemies. And yet there is more than that, more to it than that. Our text says that Rahab, in distinction from her fellow citizens, believed. She believed, they did not. She was afraid, but all the others were also afraid, just as scared as she was. But she's the only one who believes. Of all the rest, it says they believed not. Now, we know from Scripture that unbelief is basically disobedience. And that's exactly what it says in the Greek text in Hebrews 11, that these people disobeyed. And you find it also in some of the modern translations. In the ESV, for instance, it says, Rahab did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Disobedience, that is at the root of the problem of those who do not believe. They do not obey. But what did they not obey then? Well, it was God's command to repent of their sins. It was not enough for them to be only afraid, but that should lead them to repentance. And that command is implied in what they knew about God. It was not only she who knew what had happened when Israel went through the Red Sea and also later on. They all knew that. They all had heard who God was. They all knew something about his character, that he was holy and righteous, that he hated evil and that he punished evil. And that is exactly what they were, too, evil, wicked, abominably corrupt, and therefore worthy of God's judgment. They all understood that in varying degrees. But, and that was their problem, they did not humble themselves before this God, like the men of Nineveh later, centuries later. You know that story, how Jonah had to tell them that the city would be destroyed unless they would repent. And the amazing thing was they did repent, but not here, not the people of Jericho. Instead, we read in Joshua 6 that they locked the city gates so that none went out and no one came in. When the Israelites crossed the Jordan, that was a little bit later, and they approached the city. That city had its gates firmly locked. They did not welcome them. They did not ask them to tell them more about God, and they did not ask them to pray to God that they might be forgiven. None of that. They hardened their hearts, and all those Jericho people, except for one woman and a harlot at that, ignored God's warnings. That is the amazing thing here. She is the only one who believes. And that means, according to the Greek understanding of that word belief, she obeyed. She acknowledged that God was just and that she belonged to a people under the curse. That she lived in a cursed city, which God had marked for destruction. That's all she knew. She had no idea of God's grace and of his mercy. The way of salvation had not been explained to her. As far as she could tell, there was no hope for her. Unless. And so she asks those spies for help. But the point here is that whatever little she knew about God was enough to bring her to a deep sense of her lost condition. And that is more than one can say about many people, even in Israel at the time, and also later, even to this day. The masses all around us, they may get scared when they hear of wars and of what's going on right now in the Muslim world, the ISIS people, the terrible threats that we hear, and not just vague, empty threats, they are actually carried out. Many people are being killed, and there is great fear among many people. But it is with many people, like we read in the book of Revelation, that after God sent his judgments upon the earth, they were afraid, but they did not repent. And they repented not, it says there several times. And that is also true, not only of people in general in the world, but it is also true of many in the church, many religious people. Yes, in spite of people having a lot of knowledge of the Bible, it seems as though very few people ever come to the point where Ahab was brought. They never see themselves, many people never see themselves as lost sinners before God. Instead, what many people do, they rest on their outward performances, on their decent lives, and on their proper conduct, and they are, as a result, perfectly at ease. But Rahab trembled when she hears of those mighty deeds of Jehovah and how she puts many also of us to shame, congregation. Do we still see people also in our own circles that tremble before God? Oh, I'm sure that there are some, but it is not a general phenomenon. Rahab knew that she was lost. Rahab knew that she belonged to a wretched people that deserved only God's wrath. And there was no reason why she should be exempted from the general destruction. She could not point to any virtues in her own life, far from it. And yet Rahab, as bad a person as she is, she makes a desperate attempt to escape that wrath of God. It says she received those spies with peace, she gave them a friendly welcome. And that means she does the opposite of what her own people do. They remain disobedient. They remain enemies of God and of his people. But Rahab seeks peace with Israel and therefore with Israel's God. She knows she lies under judgment, but she comes as a poor, humble penitent suing for peace with God, her judge. Now our text, and that's the point and the reason why she's included in Hebrews 11, our text calls this an act of faith. And so it was. Rahab, believing that God was going to destroy Jericho, put herself into his hands. She asks those spies to spare her when they will come back to take the city later. She has risked her life by hiding them. And now she thinks that maybe they could now also do something for her and her family. And the amazing thing is that her request is granted. The spies had received no commission from Joshua to do this kind of thing. They had not talked about that at all. They were just confronted with the situation. But being Israelites, knowing God, they were kind-hearted, and they promised to see to it that she and her loved ones will be spared. That's also a miracle. Here they were facing the enemy. They were going to destroy the city, but to make an exception for her and for her family. Now, at this point, I want to say something about that scarlet cord. It's not mentioned in Hebrews 11, but it is certainly mentioned in Joshua 2. And we know that how important a role that cord played in Rahab's salvation. The spies tell her that when they come back to destroy Jericho, she must tie a piece of scarlet, a piece of thread, to her window as a sign whereby she may be recognized, whereby she may be identified. Now, a lot has been written on that scarlet cord. Many commentaries have given their opinions on that cord and its meaning. Many of them have seen here a typical reference to the blood of Jesus Christ as the means whereby Rahab was saved, and as such, that is true. You cannot deny that. It is also possible that those spies, knowing full well what had happened just before they had left Egypt, namely that Moses had commanded them to take that lamb, to kill it and drain its blood and put that blood on the doorposts of their homes, and that Moses had said, when the angel of the Lord comes by and he sees that blood, he will pass over your homes. You'll be spared. The firstborn in Egypt will be killed because they don't have that blood, but you have now that blood on your doors as a sign that you trust in God, in his salvation, and that is how they were saved. And that these spies, knowing that story very well, they indicate to the woman that by putting that scarlet thread on the wind out of the window, that is a symbol of the blood of the Lamb. It's very well possible. But it is also possible that another meaning can be attached to this. The color red in the Bible does indeed remind us of the blood of Christ, but the same color also points to sin. Just think of Isaiah 1 verse 18, where the prophet speaks of scarlet sins. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Although they be red like crimson, another color that is very, very strong and very visible. And crimson was an indication of something that was almost impossible to remove from a garment that had color in it. It's a sign and a sin of the enormity of sin. Red in Scripture is therefore a color of sin, and so is the blood, a symbol of that which removes sin. Well, Rahab was a woman who lived in sin, that is obvious. And therefore the scarlet thread hanging out of her window speaks loudly of her sin. Also, we know that in the East, brothels were usually identified by such scarlet threads. In this way, passers-by could easily identify houses of prostitution. And is it not true? And we all know that, I suppose, that in many cities, almost in every city, there are so-called red light districts indicating that there is immorality going on in those areas. It's almost like barbers in the olden days, and you still have that, they have these pillars outside, these barber poles, which identify those shops as barber shops. And so it was in the Middle East, and it's still, in a way, practiced today. Now, Rahab is told to hang this scarlet thread from her window. And what does that imply? Well, let me tell you, first of all, that when the Lord spoke to her, as he reminded her of, and that came to those stories that she had heard about the God of Israel, what he had done for his people, that the Lord had spoken to her powerfully by his Holy Spirit, bringing her to repentance. She realized who she was, she realized who God was, and she immediately, I think, she stopped practicing her profession. And certainly when those spies, after they had come and explained the things more fully, that she no longer practiced that profession. In other words, she may well have removed that scarlet thread from the front of her house, and now she's told by the spies to put it on the back window facing the outside. She lived on the wall, and so she hangs that piece of cloth outside. Now, that is not something that I can know for sure. I read it somewhere, but it has a possibility. It becomes, in her case, as an identification. She had first taken down that trademark, so to speak. She had to remove that scarlet cord, which symbolizes her profession, from the front door, and she attaches it to her back window so that every Israelite, and that's the point here, is every Israelite walking around Jericho's walls would notice it and say, hey, there she lives. That's where the spies have been. There's the house of Rahab, the harlot. Now, I suppose that Rahab would have preferred a different kind of ID, identification card. But she has no choice in the matter. It's either that or perish. If that scarlet thread had not been on that window, the Israelites would have destroyed her along with all the rest. By hanging that scarlet thread outside of her window, Rahab admits who she is, or at least who she has been. She exposes herself to Israel and to Israel's God. That scarlet thread speaks volumes. It says, Lord, I am a sinner, a vile sinner, but have mercy on me. When you come in judgment, Lord, remember me. When thy people come to destroy the city, may I find that the word, the promise of these spies will be fulfilled. What an example this is for sinners, like you and me, for us. Do we long for God's grace and forgiveness? Then the first thing that we should do is to confess our sins, all of them, that we should tell God everything, that we, so to speak, hang our scarlet thread out of our window. No, we should not hide anything. And that's what we do so often, hiding things. Oh, yes, we are willing to admit that we are sinners, sure, but we would rather not go into details, into specifics. Sinners in a general sort of way, oh, that we will grant. But please don't get into particulars, details. May I ask you something? Maybe some of you have something to hide as well. Maybe you have some skeleton in your closet, some disgraceful thing of which you are very ashamed, and therefore you would rather keep it to yourself. Maybe it is a sin of sexual nature, as is the case here. Not necessarily, it could be something else. But certainly, we're living in a time when sexual sins are very, very prominent in our whole culture. We live in a sexualized society. It struck me when I just saw the bulletin this morning, there is that meditation on Ashley Madison, faithlessness, posted by Mark Jones. Now, I didn't know about this, that this was would be in a bulletin. And then when I realized, this morning, coming to church, that I had to preach on Rahab the harlot, I thought, coincidence, maybe. Maybe providence. This is reality. This is what many people are engaged in. There are the modern Rahabs, the harlots, such as Ashley Madison, and there are the many men who, when they see it on internet, they inquire as to what is going on. And as you may know, the names of thousands of men have been identified because they left their email on that address, and somebody hacked into that whole business, and they published the names, and many people are terribly embarrassed. It has led to divorces. Now, what I'm saying is, I don't accuse anyone here of having done that, but there is a temptation to do that. Not only are young people, but also many older ones, the records are just terrible when you hear what is going on in our country and in the United States, in the West generally, that pornography is a terrible sin. But terrible as it is, there is also forgiveness for it. For every sin, but certainly including that sin. And it is possible that some of you also have something on your record that you want to keep hidden. You want to forget about it, and yet you can't forget about it. There's always that accusing voice inside reminding you again and again of what you have done. And the only way to silence that voice is to confess it to the Lord, all of it. The scarlet cord must be put out of your window as well. But maybe some of you know what I'm talking about, but you are afraid that maybe God won't forgive you. You wonder, how can God still look at me, such a wretch as I am? Well, let me then first of all tell you, there is nothing to be gained by hiding anything from God. You cannot. He is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows all about you. Genuine confession of sin, painful as it may be, is always the best thing to do. You cannot shock God. You cannot surprise Him. He knows what to expect from fallen sinners. And therefore, if it looks hopeless for you, take courage. From Rahab's case, if ever there was a sinner saved by grace, it was Rahab. What did she have to commend herself to God? What could she point to in her life that she might hope that God would consider and forgive her because there was still a little bit of good in her? No. All she could point to was a life of sin. No good works of any kind, no pious parents who had taught her, no Orthodox creed. There were no churches in Jericho, you can be sure, no commandments of the Lord that were proclaimed and obeyed. No, there was nothing at all, just sheer paganism. Beloved, the story of Rahab shows us how God saves sinners. All sinners. Not just characters like Rahab, but also Pharisees. Respectable sinners. Upright citizens. All are treated the same way. The gospel has been called the great leveler of people. It puts us all in the same category. Because by the grace of God, many of us, maybe most of us, have been kept from any of these sins in an outward sense. But what about our thoughts? What about our hearts? And so the Bible puts us all in the same category, and that is mentioned in Ephesians 2, verse 1, that we are all of us by nature dead in trespasses and in sins. But now, how about it? You've heard me say this, or rather, you've heard the Bible say this. Are you happy to hear this? Or are you offended by this? Well, there is good news here, but only for those who see no merit in themselves, whose very righteousness, or righteousnesses, plural, are filthy rags in the sight of God as well as your own. Good news is here, because God does not save sinners on the basis of any goodness in them. God does not need to find any goodness in sinners before he can save them. That's also part of the gospel, because he has found all the goodness that he requires in his own beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Rahab did not know this yet. She would learn about it later, but she hoped against hope that there might be a possibility for her to escape. And such people are never, never put to shame. When the Israelites later on came to Jericho to destroy the city, Rahab and her family are spared. Only her house remains standing. All the others come tumbling down. By faith, Rahab was saved. By faith. Do you have her faith? Have you confessed your sins? Maybe you'll say, I have confessed my sins, but I don't feel forgiven. That conscience still accuses me. Could it be, perhaps, that you have confessed your sins all right, but that you have not given them up? I said, and I'm quite sure of this, that as soon as Rahab understood what was going on and she had talked to those spies, she stopped entertaining men the way she had been doing. And now it is possible that we have spent much time confessing, but we have not spent much time quitting the sins that we have confessed. And of course, the Bible says, he that covers his sins shall not prosper. Proverbs 28, verse 13. But whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. As the Apostle Paul also says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become and have become new. Rahab's scarlet thread hanging from her window indicates that she has broken with her past. I am sure that from the time the spies left her, her customers found the doors of the inn locked. Beloved congregation, dear, here is the gospel. The Lord is able and willing to forgive the greatest sinners. The Apostle Paul said it. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, yes. But we haven't told the rest of the story yet. You know that this Rahab, the harlot, the former harlot, was adopted into the family of Israel, and that at some point, one of the Israelite men, Salmon by name, married her. Yes, he married her, and they had a baby, and his name was, what was it again? Boaz. Sorry about that. Boaz. And Boaz became, and also Rahab, the grandparents of Jesse, the father of David. In other words, she became one of the mothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Her name is mentioned in Matthew. Let me just look that up a moment. In Matthew chapter 1, We are told that genealogy of the mothers of Christ. And then we read in verse 5, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. So there are two women mentioned there, Rahab and Ruth, both of them outsiders. Rahab was a Canaanite, and Ruth a Moabitess, pagans outside of the covenant, but God in his mercy brought them in. And it was an illustration, a preview of what was going to happen in New Testament times, that the gospel would be preached not only to the Jews but also to the Gentiles, so that God gathers his people, his elect, from the four corners of this world. Praise be God for all the wonders of his grace. And the Lord Jesus Christ is still standing also here today as the word is preached, and he invites sinners, one and all, great sinners, maybe supposedly, if there are such people, little sinners, but all are welcome, and his blood cleanses us from all and every sin. Amen. Receive God's blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.